Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We continue this study in What's the Word on Money, our financial series. We are coming to a close on this. If we get through the entirety of it today, next week we'll deal with estate planning, deal with the end of life matters and putting our house in order, basically. But today, we're looking at training the next generation. And as we do, let's pray. Let's thank the Lord for the opportunity to consider this topic. And Alex, would you pray for this lesson, please?
Father, we do thank you for any rich blessing you bestow upon us. Lord, as we dive into your word, money and finances, we ask that you pass your wisdom and how to teach and give us listening ears. Father, we pray that we would be good stewards of what you've given to us.
Amen.
All right, so here we are looking at, again, this topic of managing his money. One of the essential parts is both modeling it and teaching it, especially to the children. Now, with that being said, you might be sitting here this morning, and maybe you are in a situation where there are no children, or there have been children, and they're out. In any event, your modeling and your instruction can work itself down to whatever level of children there are. You may have nieces and nephews, you may have grandchildren, even children in the church ministry or in your own neighborhood, or even if they are adults. We're in a situation in our home where all three children are grown adults and all three are encountering financial responsibility, management, and so forth. And even still, there are times where questions come up and coaching occurs and lessons are said and taught and life lessons that we've learned that we don't want to have them repeat, and things that we have learned that were good, effective, we want them to repeat. And so whatever the case, now there are a lot of principles that are going to be in here beyond just money, because we're not just training the next generation when it comes to handling money, but handling money is a character thing. Handling money is a serious matter. Handling money is a revelation of where our hearts really are, because the Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And so really what we're looking at is a statistic here we'll look at later, but one poll reveals that 82% of parents agree that financial responsibility starts at home and should be taught in the schools, but not all are actively doing it. And since statistics reveal that nearly 50% of most serious problems in the home are related to money in some way, it behooves parents to set examples and provide instruction to avoid becoming part of the statistic. Now, when you look at this for a moment, look down at the very bottom left. 76% of millennials lack a basic financial literacy. Why would that be? Almost three quarters of them. Is it that they were not taught? Is it that they were just not learning as what was being taught? Did the schools not tell them? Did the parents not provide it? We've come through perhaps a generation where things weren't always so tight. And depending on where you were and how you grew up, your grandparents, your parents, like for instance my mother, she grew up and things were so tight in regard to finances that sometimes there wasn't any money available even for groceries for the food to buy, to be able to prepare. And so there were times where they were living on a shoestring. And so they learned very early the value of money as well as the importance of handling money and dealing with anything and everything you got. I don't know if that happened because in the next generation, you see that things, you had two-parent incomes, And so you have a lot of extras. Most families, even today, have either one, more than one vehicle. The houses we live in and the places we have and refrigeration and freezers and pantries. And so we have a lot. And in doing so, we may miss the opportunity to train our children or to help them to understand about fiscal responsibility, money management. And so I pray that the lesson today is going to help you in whatever stage of life you find yourself to be able to help teach, instruct, and model those two things, modeling and instruction. So with that being said, this is once again, when you look at how we started out, perspective, principles, practice. And if you are sitting here or watching through live stream and your perspective is skewed, well, then your principles will also be skewed and so will your practice. And so it all starts again with perspective. And some of that is going to be in here because it's helpful and it's necessary for our younger generation to have a proper perspective on money. And so with that being said, the way in which we're going to help this younger generation is to first of all set an example. Set an example. Number one, there are numerous places in Scripture which detail this idea of example. The one that we find that we use a lot, this is in discipleship, mentoring. It comes from Titus 2. Talks about the aged men, talks about the aged women, and then talks about the younger women, the younger men. And you have different qualities and different characteristics that are to be imparted unto that younger generation. That must necessitate what? If the younger generation is going to be taught these things, what does that necessitate for the older generation? Yeah, they've got to have it. They've got to be practicing it. They've got to be able to have a handle on it. And so if the younger men are going to learn these things, then the older men are going to have a handle on that. And so that means not just in finances, because remember, most of handling finances, it really boils down to character issues, self-discipline, patience, prayer, being able to just look at, and so we need to instill those practices and those things into the lives of our younger generation. And again, that happens whether it's in your family, whether it's with your children, your grandchildren, or whether it's with nieces and nephews, or even within the ministry of the church. Because when you think about the young people that are here, and the church has a lot of young people, and all the way from elementary age through teenage, and we need to be providing those examples for them to follow so that we are mentoring them. Tomorrow night, opportunity for ladies to get together of all ages. It doesn't have to be just because you're a mom or not a mom or want to be a mom, have been a mom, and all those details. But it is for the ladies to be able to get together and practice the Titus 2 principle. Now, there are other passages where Paul and even then Peter mention about being examples. And the example is, yes, in the realm of the spiritual, but isn't the realm of the spiritual including how we handle our finances? Sure it is. And so when you look here, we just looked at this a couple of weeks ago in our evening service, Philippians chapter 3. Those who are examples, they set that example and we follow them, mark them, help to follow those who are in that place. And then the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 1, that's a financial setting. You were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In our Sunday night, we're getting to Philippians 4. We're looking at the example of the Philippians, who are part of the Macedonian believers, who had been able to give financially, and it provided a good example. And then you get to other people. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. Let no man despise your youth. How old was Timothy? We don't really know for sure, but a youth at in this culture could have been 40 and below. Isn't that encouraging for all of us who enter into those age realms? But you are an example to the believers, no matter what the age, no matter what the setting. In word, in conversation, that word conversation means lifestyle. In charity, loving generosity, spirit, faith, purity. And then a passage from 2 Timothy, the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So that's that Titus 2 principle. The aged to the younger who pass it on, and it's a generational, repeated, ongoing practice. And then the 1 Peter passage as well. And so, set an example. That means you have a level of consistency, in handling what God has entrusted to you. When you look at this, when you go to, say, Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, we've looked at this already in a number of different places. And what we find is go to the ant, thou sluggard. And the ant is a very consistent critter. I don't find that the ants change their methodology. I don't know, ever since I've known ants, they work together. They're very industrious. Sometimes they're a pain because they're in places where they shouldn't be that you don't want them to be. But they are a consistent little group of critters. And they store and they gather and they have and they multiply. And they continue to do this, and it keeps on working itself down through the line, all the way from ant down through little anthood to big anthood. And it is a consistent pattern. Let's look at a couple of other verses in regard to, I think we've looked at many of them, but an example. Consider these in regard to example. Who take Proverbs 10:4? All right, Gary. And then, Eric, if you take Proverbs 13:11. How about if we take Luke 14:28, Jonathan? All right, then we'll go to 1 Timothy 6:8-10, Jim. And then 1 John 2:15-17, Jack. So here we look at these passages of Scripture now in light of being an example. Now remember, an example is someone. Bob, well, let me ask you this question. When you think of an example, what are the elements or the components that you find to be true for someone to be an example? What needs to be there and what is part of being an example?
Characteristic that's mimicked.
Aha, we're going to get to that. Thank you. It's a characteristic that is mimicked, either good or bad. What else would be part of an example?
You have to make your decisions visible to others.
Aha. Yeah, it is something that is demonstrable. It's something that's visible. It's something that is seen. It's something that is readily recognizable. What else might be there in an example? So an example is going to be taking something to exemplify. And that's where, as Jonathan mentioned, good or bad. So let's look at some of these verses of Scripture, and then we'll fill out some more of the details. Proverbs 10:4, please, Gary.
He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich.
Okay, so when you look there, the negative and the positive, the example there that can work its way down through to the lives of the children or those in the household or those in the neighborhood. Continuing on, let's go to Proverbs 13:11.
Wealth brought by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase.
He that gathereth by labor. Okay, so that's another component there of example, which we're going to look at. Because the consistency that we demonstrate is going to work itself out because it has been stated. How many of you have ever heard this? Children learn more by what they see than by what they are taught. Especially younger, right? They catch more by what you are showing them. And sometimes they don't always want to listen because they either have preconceived notions or they just are stubborn or they just don't want to listen. Right? Did you ever have that happen? Yeah. We're looking at Peter again this morning because he exemplifies that as an adult. So when you think about gathering and laboring, we'll look at that. Luke 14:28.
Which of you desiring to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete?
All right. So could this not be a public display where he sits down among the rest of the court to be able to calculate, analyze, strategize, consider. What do I need to go forward? And so that is something which our children need to see. Do they see? When we go, say, for instance, how many of you ever take your children grocery shopping? Ever have that happen? Yeah. Sometimes that's not such a good idea. Because, I'll look at it later. But even when you think of, if you come to a financial crisis, what happens? The family sees, the children see that this is a matter of prayer. This is a matter of consulting the Lord. This is a spiritual matter, because when it comes into financial decisions, they need to see that we're praying about these things and incorporate them with it. I shared with you back 20 some years ago now, as we were renting a house right on Main Street, and it was right at that time where the housing market really started to just explode. And our landlord told us that they're putting a house on the market. And we didn't give too much consideration. He said, yeah, in the next month or so, you'll see a sign out front. Well, about a 3 or 4 days later, there's a sign out in front. And a real estate agent was listing the house. About 2 weeks later, I got a phone call from this said real estate agent. He introduced himself. And I said, well, why are you calling? He said, well, the house is under contract. And all of a sudden, we shifted our personal devotional time with the kids, because at this time now, I think Christy may have been 12, Joel 10, and Melissa 6. And so we changed our devotional time to praying, trusting God, seeking His will, and God provided in a wonderful fashion. But that is a manner by which we want to be an example, not only how we're handling our finances, but decisions regarding our finances. And then they see what's happening here. So you have a mom and her daughters. And remember the coupon cutting era? Remember that you get coupons in your Sunday paper, and you would go through and you would collect, and there were those who held seminars on how to maximize your grocery shopping, and they were able to buy a week's worth of groceries for about 84 cents because they used all these coupons, right? You remember those? Well, get the kids involved in that. And so Luke 14, 28, as we continue.
Did I get Luke 14, 28?
I just read it.
You read it. Thank you. How about 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 10? Well, you can do 8, yeah, 6 through 10, because we're going to be looking at the remainder of it. But the focus is on 8 through 10.
But godliness and contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. The day that will be bred fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
All right. And so there again, that factors in the word contentment. We're looking at that next. But the last one, 1 John 2, 15 through 17.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God, abideth forever.
All right, so what you see here, when it comes to negative examples, we could be examples on the negative side, though. So the previous slide here shows the positives, the way in which we are helping that child to be able to understand. I had a phone call, was visiting with a relative not too long ago and wanted to just sit down and discuss certain things financially. And I said, yeah, let's get together. Let's look at some things. Wanted to deal with budgeting, because now getting into that end of college and career oriented and another car payment, all those things. And so looking to get together because we want to be, and it's not even one of my own children, but there are opportunities you may have with others to be able to do this. So we're going to set a godly example, and we want to avoid being a negative example. If you have a financial difficulty and you're blowing up in front of the kids, what's that showing them? What is that, or any kind of an argument or any kind of matter, what does that show them? So if you ever have an argument or disagreement, the rule of thumb is discuss it privately so that the children who are not yet a part of that conversation are not going to hear you raising your voice. And that's another good point. Don't raise your voice. Talk calmly. And before you have any discussion, you know, pray about it. Both of you pray through and be able to consider it. But there are times where we can explode over finance. Why did you buy that? What were you thinking? Well, I mean, wow, And all of a sudden we start getting into financial arguments, and we set the tone for our children that money becomes an object of contention as opposed to a tool for ministry. And then on the flip side, we have your money can go through your hands like water. And there are those who are so spent, and you can come home with new gadgets and new kind of things, and your kids, and then how about the other one? We become very wasteful. We can waste food. We can waste all kind of matters when it comes to, my shoes, they are not in style anymore, so therefore I need a new pair of shoes. Well, you only had them for 3 weeks. My phone is getting old. Every 4 months, a new phone comes out, and you need a new phone. Well, wait a minute. What is wrong with what's existing? And then patiently waiting. And then we could get all stressed out because the bills, and then we start complaining. And so one of the things we don't want to do is be the negative example. And so we want to be for the children, for the young people, for your conversations, even in the adult realm. I got a phone call in regard to the gas bill, and I know I looked at it, mine was like, whew. And then we discussed, so there's two ways you can discuss it. You can discuss it with complaint and anger and almost a bitterness and a hostility and a blame shifting. Or you can look and say, well, Lord, I don't know how this happened, but I'd like to find out what is the cause for the exorbitant amount of money being spent here. And Lord, give me grace through this. And since it's extra that I didn't plan for, help me to know how we can afford this, because we can't just shut off the gas. And so you find ways in which you can be an example towards others. Any comments, questions before we go on? All right. Now, the second part of being an example in regard to stewardship is always be content. Your children need to see, and others around you need to see, that you have a contentedness. And we've asked before when we looked at this, but what does the word content mean? Satisfied. What else? Anything else beside that? Thankful. Exactly. That's a good point. By the way, one of the things about being thankful is the idea of being grateful for what God has given you, whether it's little or much. And we've had a picture. How many ever saw this picture before? Yeah, this is a very popular painting. It's printed. No words to it. I just threw the words from Philippians 4. Paul writes, now, not that I speak in respect of want. The word want means lack. For I have learned, whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, that means impoverished, and I know how to abound, that's luxury. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And so Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he wants to be the example, and he has been benefited by the proceeds and the gifts that have been given to him by the Philippians and other churches. But he is always grateful. He's always thankful. When you even think of other passage of scripture, like in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which is listed here in your line of verses, it says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So when it comes to being content, and you're sitting down at a meal, and the children may not be delighted with what's being served, and they start complaining, what do you do? Oh, I am so sorry. Can I get you something else to eat? No, you don't do that. We don't let them. Because you're the leader of the house, right? You're the ones who set the stage, and you're the authority. Now you don't go the other extreme, be total dictatorial. All right, just for that, you're going to eat the whole bowl of this broccoli. No, we don't do that. However, there are times where children can learn to be discontent because their parents are. Or nieces and nephews or grandchildren can learn to be discontent. You ever do this at Christmas time? You're opening a gift and you get something that you weren't quite interested in. You know, I've just got an electric tie tire. Great. This is wonderful. And the expression on your face and the complaint, what, I don't need this. You know, that is generating an attitude towards the children. Or if perhaps with foods or perhaps with what's happening in society, you start complaining and you start getting critical about all those different things. The children are going to learn that and they'll soon become discontent, and they will also develop an attitude of entitlement. Do you know what I mean by entitlement? And what does entitlement mean?
You feel you're owed something.
Oh, I am owed something, or I deserve this. Well, gratitude and thanksgiving says, I'm owed nothing, but I'm grateful for what I've been given. I don't deserve, but I am grateful. I'm thankful. And so this is what we're helping to instill into the lives of our young people. And so one of the things we also tend to do, we want to make sure, is we count our blessings. And help our children recognize whatever financial condition you're in, there's always something for which you can be thankful. There's always something for which you can be grateful. If things get even sour financially, you can take that opportunity to help them to learn to navigate through the difficulty with an attitude of appreciation for God, dependence upon God, and trust in Him through the whole circumstance. So contentment, that is something we have to work on, because again, would you agree that contentment is a character matter as opposed to just something that is emotional or whatever? It's a character issue. So let me ask you this question. How is it that you are able to develop contentment so that you can pass that on to your kids, or pass that on to nieces and nephews or grandchildren, or perhaps even kids in this church? How can you develop that? How do you develop contentment?
Faith.
All right, faith. Can you expand a little bit further on that?
Just believe that God gives, and that God, that He has plans for us and they're to prosper us.
Okay.
Give us a future and hope. So if we're holding to something, then He doesn't want us to have it.
Yeah. And that's going to come up right next as we go into the next point. Any other ways in which you could develop contentment? Well, let's do this. Let's go to the second point, because this will help when it comes to contentment. So when you're an example, you want to go next. Give an explanation. What kind of an explanation should we give? 4 points to be made, and it starts off. How many times have you read through the book of Proverbs and you've heard Solomon say, my son, hear, my son, listen? I counted up over 20 times that Solomon writes to his son Rehoboam and he mentions, my son, listen, my son, hear. Now, this is interesting, because what was Solomon's financial status? He was extremely wealthy. But what else did Solomon have to go along with his wealth that helped him to be fiscally responsible? He had wisdom. And it's important for us, as we have developed wisdom in finances, to pass that along. Now, do you have to be rich in order to pass along a good explanation about financial security, financial management, financial stewardship? No, you don't. But you do have to have that character. And each of those previous listed examples, when you look at that, consistency and contentment, that's the starting point, because we're looking at perspective, and then we're looking at principle, and then we're looking at practice. So when you think about it, give an explanation. And Solomon, as I said, he writes a number of places. It wouldn't be bad, because one of the best financial handbooks that you can have is the book of Proverbs. It talks all kind of different things with finances. Work-related, saving, investing, co-signing or surety, borrowing. All those different things are listed right there in the book of Proverbs. All right. So number one, you have to have clear communication. Clear communication about the value of money. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. Who would take that? Mary, thank you. How about Proverbs 6, 1 through 5? I know it's a little lengthy passage, Michaela. And then Proverbs 10, 1 through 5. That's also a little bit lengthy. Proverbs 10, 1 through 5. All right, Alex. And then Ecclesiastes 5, 10. Ecclesiastes 5, 10. All right, Gary. So let's read these in a string and then hear what is being said. Now, these are not the only passages that tell us about clear communication. And I don't know if any of them, it goes back to Sean's point last week, when you're looking at Bible verses and you're drawing principles from Bible verses, the exact interpretation may be in the evangelistic realm, but there are other principles and perhaps application you can draw from it. And so the same thing is true for these. So look at Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9.
Lord thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as garlands between thy eyes.
So what Moses is saying to the children of Israel is take advantage of teachable moments. There is what you call formal times of instruction. That's what this is. This is formal time. And there's also informal time. That could be when you're going to the grocery store. Or perhaps you're getting gas for your car. Or you go to the ATM. You know, it's interesting about the ATM with children. Because the child says to his dad, "Dad, I need a new whatever." And he said, "Well, son, we don't have the money right now." "Well, let's go to that machine. You can get all the money you need, Dad." And they think that the ATM just spits out money, like a money tree, right? Well, that's a good opportunity to teach and to instruct and communicate. Because how early do we start communicating about finances? When would be an opportune prime time to start communicating to your children about finances? What age? As soon as they can understand. So at what age might that be?
2, 3.
Exactly. 2 and 3 years of age. You say, how are my kids going to learn financial principles at 2 and 3 years of age? That's a good question. Go ahead, Kathy.
You don't have to actually talk about dollars and cents when it comes to younger kids. It's more, this is your toy and you're taking care of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just teaching the responsibility of their things.
Aha.
Is what they can understand more than this is a dollar, it's,
Yeah. Hey, you're reading my notes. Thank you.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. No, that's fine. That's fine. You're echoing the same thing because it's so true.
I see it on display all the time in the store. It's right in front of my desk is candy and snacks.
Okay.
And the kids run over. Mm-hmm. And take whatever you want.
Mm.
And then the strong parent goes, not now. And he winds and cries, falls on the floor.
Yeah.
And he grabs him by the collar and drags him out of the school. You know, you've literally seen that happen.
Yeah.
But it's teaching the responsibility to speak whatever you want.
Aha.
As opposed to this another time.
Exactly. So these are all good things that you're learning. And we see it all the time. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's do this. Let's go ahead and continue to read. Proverbs 6.
My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaky hands and pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words in your mouth, you are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, sleep with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowl.
Yeah, so Solomon makes a very clear declaration about this idea of communicating. He says, my son, do not do this. But if you have done it, then do this. So the communication that is taking place right there is pretty explicit. Proverbs 10, 1 through 5.
A wise son maketh a wise father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame.
All right, so the father, son, back and forth, the conversation, the instruction, the communication. And then lastly, Ecclesiastes 5:10, another passage by Solomon.
He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase shall also vanity.
So what we see there, vanity and an increase, and what Solomon is writing is very consistent in communication. By the way, what you're trying to teach them is the value. The value of money, the value of possessions, the value, their worth, their importance, their significance, their use. What is the value of these things? It's like you were talking about. You may not sit down with a two-year-old and have dollars and coins with them, but you will definitely sit down with them and teach them the stewardship and teach them the principle of responsibility. It's estimated that about a third of the children don't even understand the value of a dollar. And why is that? It very well could be that parents are not modeling it, or they're not explaining it, or a combination of both. By the way, one of the things we teach the children very early, this is perspective. God owns everything. And you be out walking and you're in the garden, or you're at the trees, or perhaps on your property, the lawn, and you know, God owns this. This is God's. Help them to develop very early an understanding that God is in charge. God owns everything. And that sets the perspective. Because even then, when you teach them about the toys situation, well, how did we get these? It is God who's allowed it. God allows the mommy and daddy to earn money, and we're allowed to buy things. And therefore, but it all stems back to God. If your children learn very early the value of possessions, the value of money, and the sovereignty of God and the ownership of God, you've helped them a great deal. Okay? How many remember the old Willy Wonka movie? The original one? Remember Veronica? Yeah. And to Paul's point, I don't care. I want it now. If you go to the grocery store, and maybe that's why parents don't want their kids to go, because they're afraid the kids are going to ask for things. And if they don't get what they want, they're going to melt down right there in the grocery store, temper tantrum, middle of the aisle. And parents get to the point, they get embarrassed. Therefore, okay, honey, please stop. I'll get you this. And the child's there. Victory. So who's really running the home here? So we're teaching the children in a negative way that they can get their own way when they exercise anger or crying or frustration. One of the best ways in which you can help your children is to say, no. Why not? Oh, now you got a double problem. Not only do you have a discontent, but now you've got an attitude of disrespect. And so these would require some discipline and as well as some instruction, but communicate with them. And if you just say, no, I said so, that's not enough. Now, that is true because you do hold authority. But it could very well be, I don't have the money right now. And you can open up your wallet and show. There's many a times I go around, I don't have anything in my wallet, right? And I could just show, I don't have anything. Well, let's go get some. Son, listen, we have to get it from a place that it's ours. I don't have it right now, so the answer is no. Can you wait? Well, I shouldn't even do that. Don't even ask the question, can you wait? Child's going to say, no! You don't give a 3, 4, 5-year-old the question. Can you? Do you want to do this? Do you want broccoli or do you want potato chips tonight? And it's like, whoa, we're not disciplining them properly when it comes to the value of money or the value of dollars and cents. And so Veronica is probably known for all this. I did a little bit of research, and the character who played this dear young lady grew up, and she ended up being known just for this. And that characterized her whole life. And yet, that was not really who she was. You see, the Bible says you can't serve God and money. So very early, we want to teach our children, God owns it all, and therefore, God distributes and gives what he's going to give us. And so that's the one thing. And always be clear in your communication. 2, 3, 4, all the way into teenage years. I remember sitting down with our kids once they started looking for a job and sitting down and starting to evaluate jobs that they would be able to find and being able to lay out some parameters. We're not going to go to a job where you're required to lie or to be immoral or to do anything unethical. And you're going to get a job which does not require you to miss the services of the church. And because which is the highest of priority? So you want to help them to develop those qualities and that character. But you got to communicate that. You can't just assume it. And so it is good to start very early and use Bible principles. We're going to look at that in a moment. But number two, you need to teach a personal commitment to the discipline of money. Teach very early a commitment to be disciplined with money. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards, managers, that the person who is in management capacity is faithful. It doesn't say prosperous. It doesn't say successful. It says faithful. Because if you are faithful, you will be prosperous. If you are faithful, you will be successful. Maybe not in the world's eyes, and not maybe in the financial realm, but in God's eyes. Because you want to teach them to be disciplined. The Luke 19 passage where he says, you know something, occupy until I come. God's money delegated to his stewards are responsible and accountable. You're handling his money. So we taught the kids very early when they received any money, whether it's allowance or Christmas gifts or birthday presents or even their earnings, that this was something that was graciously allowed and permitted by the hand of God. Because it does say, when in Colossians 3, and what you're doing it heartily, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Therefore, this money that you receive is a tool. It's not just for your pleasure. It is something that you need to be disciplined, because if you spend your money as fast as you get it on things you don't need or things that you want or things you or foolish things, then what you're going to do is you're going to teach them an undisciplined way of handling money, and you're going to teach them that the value of the dollar is not that significant and it comes from God, therefore accountability and such. So you've got to help them to be committed to this. He says, occupy till I come. That's a banker's term, by the way. And it means to carry on business as a banker or a trader. And a command, it requires urgent action, serious matter. And it's limited to a certain business realm. Occupy until I come. You're doing business in my realm. That way we teach our children that our money is not to be used on the things of this world's ungodly system. So we're not going to be using our money. We're going out and buying tobacco and cigarettes and pornography and on I can go with a whole list. And if I miss some, but anything that is of this world's system, I don't want my money going towards that. God doesn't want his money going towards that. And so when it comes even to food items, I remember as a kid, I did this to my mother on a number of occasions. She would make something. She would make corn pie. Ever have corn pie? Oh, you're not missing any. I'm sorry. But actually what it was, it would be the crust and corn, canned corn, with milk, maybe hard-boiled eggs on top, the top of the pie shell, bake it in the oven, and have a supper. All right, Mom. I'm 15 years old, 16 actually, because I could drive. And I'm like, corn pie, okay. I ate it, but as soon as we were done, Mom, I got to go. There was a Burger King on the east end of Lebanon. And I would go up there and get my Whopper and fries. And I think to myself right now, you know something? That's what my mom knew. And therefore, I need to be content with a proper attitude. And I didn't storm out of the house, but I think back on it. There's probably more nutritional value in that corn pie than there was in my Whopper and French fries. But nevertheless, we also need to continue in this, because this Occupy Till I Come is a continual practice. So what you teach your children early in their lives, at ages 2, 3, 4, 5, into their teen years, into their young adult years, and then into their parenting years. Because what you're doing, you're training them to train their children, who then will train those children. And so we don't want to be wasteful or negligent. And so that's the element of commitment. So you help teach them, and you model this. You model this in their life for them. Number three, you want to give some practical assignments. And so for the sake of time, I'm going to let you look up these verses later. But the practical assignments, what would be some practical assignments? It kind of goes back to somewhat of what Kathy says. And this is something which is not happening so often anymore. Remember in the introduction I mentioned about 82% of the people that were surveyed, 2,000 parents between the ages of 5 to 17, found that 82% agree. Financial responsibility starts at home. So here's some of the things that they do practically. 62% start a money jar or a piggy bank. And a clear jar that they can see it. If you get them a savings account, they may not see it. They can't. You're going to sit down with a financial statement at the end of the month and say, here, let me show you all this. And the little 4-year-old, 5-year-old like, yeah, no idea. But you put it in a jar and they can start seeing accumulation. And they see not just copper, but silver. And then you take it to the bank. And then it gets exchanged for dollars. And then you have the jar sitting there again, and you keep working on that. 57% help their children to see the comparison of prices at the store. Okay, so you can go over to the ice cream aisle, bowl and basket. Oh, it's $1.99. Turkey Hill right now is $5.39. Somebody's got to make that ice cream, and it's probably not ShopRite. And you know what? It's just as good, if I'm going to say so myself. Comparing prices, giving an allowance. Why do you give them an allowance? So that they learn financial responsibility. And then 51% financial discussions, which we just looked at. By the way, chores. Chores is an absolute necessity. We are living in a day and age, and some in the corporate world are getting a little bit flustered and frustrated because some of the younger hires are not really knowing how to work. And what happens is, when you think about this, 90% of the parents surveyed did chores. How many of you did chores growing up? Raise your hand. Okay, we got about a 90% group here. Yep. Chores means you're making your own bed. You're picking up your toys. You might put your clothing away. You're helping set the table. You're helping to clean the table. You're helping to clean the house. You're helping to do laundry. Helping to wash the car, helping to mow the yard. Now, you give chores that are age-oriented. I would not ask my 2-year-old to go out and mow the yard. That is not an age-specific chore. But even helping, and don't do it for them. You go to your friend's house, and the kids get all the toys out, and it's time to go. All right, let's put the toys away. And then keep on playing. And so what do? You get, oh, come on. So you got to put all the toys away for the kids. And you're not teaching them responsibility. You're not instilling into them the accountability. You do it for them, and they develop entitlement. And therefore, they're going to expect you to clean up their messes. Help them to do chores.
I
believe that just like you and I would earn wages for what we do, chores are they're rewarded with wages. So give them a list of chores and then a certain amount of money that goes along with it. When I was a kid, I got $3 a week from my mother. But my responsibilities were, and if we did not fulfill it, quarter deduction for everything that was not fulfilled. Yeah. And that's a good incentive. But I don't think just giving them allowance for allowance sake, here's $50, this is your weekly allowance. What did they do for it? Nothing. Okay. So when the time comes for the house to be cleaned, the lard to be mowed, oh, I can't, Dad. I'm too tired. Dad, it's hot outside. I might sweat. Or pick up the toys. Daddy, the floor is dirty. You know, then we develop a mentality of entitlement and we are raising spoiled rats. Rosemary and then Kathy.
I'm very concerned about the easy money where kids just don't, if you hear it all the time, people don't want to work hard anymore, just doing manual type of things. Mm-hmm. Plumbers make really good money.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you know, we're not, we just, like, people, I've heard that kids just want to be at home on the computer,
yep,
making money that way,
yep,
easy as they can.
Yeah, sit in an office, air conditioned, heated, computer screen, 4 hours a day, maybe three breaks, and $44,000 an hour type thing. You know, they've been saying, too, that when it comes to the trades, any of the manual jobs, carpentry, plumbing, masonry work, finished carpentry, they are going to be in such demand because the younger people are not going into those trades, and the skill and such is going to, that's where the money is going to be. Because you're going to pay. It's a supply and demand issue.
Your own things, I think, is really important.
Oh, yeah, saving money. Yeah, that's another way. You communicate, give your children an assignment. I remember taking each of the kids, my daughters and my son, and helping them to know how to change oil in their car. Okay? And so there are a number of things. Teaching them, ladies, teach your children, teach your girls how to cook. Oh, that's invaluable because my all three of my ladies, boy, they are such great cooks. And I show it. I'm so sorry, but it is just. And that's because early on, they were taught. Because you really want to develop what's known as a good work ethic. And it starts by doing chores. Kathy, your hand, and then Onesimo.
Just went back to what Kayla was asking, but I'm sure that this is a way for advocating, but kids have to be a certain level of responsibility that they don't get paid for. Where everything
they
do, they're going to think, oh, I should get paid for this.
Right.
So there has to be a certain list of things that you get this done.
Yes.
And then you get paid if you do beyond that.
Well, you can get bonuses if you want.
Well, you know. I'm just saying, like, I know Katie has the kids empty the dishwasher.
Yeah.
For example. They get paid for that. They get paid for that in other ways. They get food on their, in their bellies.
Yeah.
You know, so there is a payment. Yeah, and they get to work together. They're learning that. But there is a level where they're being paid in the sense that...
More than just money matters.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I'm just saying it's not just getting paid for everything you do.
Well, allowance, too, is age-specific. Because I don't know if a two-year-old is yet ready for allowance or even a five-year-old. But once they start getting to the point... And then that way they can learn to handle money when it comes to tithes and offerings, when it comes to saving, when it comes to getting some of their own things. But there are you train them very early, and so they're not expecting. Yeah. Otherwise, then anything they do, they want to get paid for. And if they don't get paid, they aren't going to do it. That's a good point. I saw Onesimo and Katie, then we'll wrap it up and continue next week.
Yeah, and these are younger generation. I talk a lot of young guys, like 20 less, and they, I try to speak to them and teach them about work ethic. And they say, are you old? They say, we have to work in a smart, not hard. And every kid I talk to like that, always say like that to me. They say, but you have to know work.
Yeah.
And they say, no, it has to be smart.
Yeah, well, smart is true. But you got to work. If a man doesn't work, neither does he eat. And Proverbs is replete with passages about working. You can work with your mind, or you can work with your hands, or there are times you work with both, but you got to work. And teach your children early to work. Now, we're not slave drivers. We're not taskmasters. And we are giving them jobs. And if your child tends to be on the lazy side, well, then you help them by getting alongside of them and then pulling back and letting them do it themselves. And then you start withholding. If you don't eat, or if you don't work, you don't eat. You don't work, you don't get money. And then Katie, and then we'll wrap it up. Correct.
Or like, or we work together. I don't, Eric doesn't give me a paycheck for making breakfast every morning, but that's my role in the family. Like, so it's just kind of like something you don't necessarily get paid for. It's you do because there's
right.
And there are other things like Dad has given us the job of collecting the chicken eggs.
Yep.
We get paid for that.
Yep.
Because that's, you know, something.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and that kind of goes into our next point, which we'll start next week. We maximize the habits, and we develop good godly habits. By the way, there's an extra sheet. I took this and modified it, and it comes from a very popular financial guy, David Ramsey. Whether you agree with him or not, there are some good principles here. And so we've got to wrap it up.
What's D?
D, I didn't get to it yet. That's next week. So, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, thank you, number one, that you are a very generous Father. Lord, we know that if we ask a fish, you're not going to give us a stone. We thank you, Lord, that you are not just gracious, but you also teach us, instruct us, inform us, have expectations and obligations and responsibilities, and there are rewards and benefits and blessings. So I pray that we would model these, we would learn these, and we would exemplify these, and that our next generation will grow up with even stronger financial skills and even better financial understanding. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.